Well, good morning. So good to see all of you again. It's been a few weeks since I've been here. As I always say, I always feel like I have two families, one in the States and one here. And so it's always, hate to say goodbye when I go to the States, hate to say goodbye to my own kids when I come back here. But we've had some good travels. I was in Los Angeles and Montana. Anybody know where Montana is? Probably nobody does here. and then back to Los Angeles, and then to Philadelphia, and then back to Taiwan. So I'm a little jet lagged, so if I fall asleep in the sermon, you'll have to forgive me for that. And my wife comes back in about 10 days. I miss her a lot, and I'll do a whole lot better when she gets here. So anyway, I want you to take your Bibles, and you'll notice that, as every Sunday, you have the notes to the message there in your bulletin. And so if for any reason you feel like you missed a point or something like that, all you have to do is just open up the bulletin and you will get the main points that we're trying to communicate. What we're really hoping to do is to try to develop more sermon-based small groups. We'd really love to, during the week, to have you gather together after church, maybe in a restaurant, maybe in a home or something like that, and to take the message of the week and to talk about it and to try to apply it to your lives. And actually, this text that we're looking at this morning really reinforces that, because it talks about not simply being hearers of the Word of God, but doers also. And it challenges us to be good listeners of God's Word. And so that's what we want to talk about today. And so we're going to begin a series of messages now that we come to a new season of ministry, as people start coming back from their vacations and students begin to get enrolled in their classes again. We want to do a series of messages from the book of Luke. Some of you may remember that about a year and a half ago, we started through the book of Luke, and then I went to the States. We got up through chapter 7, and so a good period of time has passed since that time. But I want to pick up from that time, and we're going to begin in chapter 8 today. And this series of messages is called Discipleship for Ordinary People. Sometimes I think people come to church and they think, well, you have to be super spiritual. Or they think, well, I could never be, a really radical and faithful follower of Jesus. And you may think, well, I'm just very average. But you need to know that the gospel that came through Jesus came to ordinary people. The Bible says that they heard him gladly, that there were fishermen and there were tax collectors and there were men, but also many women and even children who loved to listen to Jesus and to be able to follow him. And so what we want to underscore here in these messages is how you can be encouraged as an ordinary follower of Jesus to bring his light into your world, into your family, into your workplace, so that people might be attracted to the life of Jesus that's in you. So we're going to look today at Luke chapter 8, and you can find this in your Bible. It's this English Standard Version, and I'll give you the page number so we can all be on the same page. If you turn to page 865, and we're actually going to read verses 4 to 15. You can maybe read the verses that come before and after just to be able to get a little bit more of the context. But we're going to read verses 4 to 15. And again, I think just so, you know, we can encourage as much participation as possible. Jason's trying to help us do that more and more in worship. I'm going to invite us to stand and read this section together. And then after we've come to the end of verse 15, you can say with me, "This is the word of the Lord." You can stand up. Go ahead, stand all up. And so let's read this together. Page 865, Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. So let's read together. "And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. And this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray for just a moment. Father, I pray that you would help every one of us to be good hearers of your word. We come with different motivations. Some of us come maybe because we look forward to the fellowship. That's a good thing. Some come, perhaps, maybe to improve their English. That's also a good thing as well. Some come for many reasons. And thankfully, Lord, you take people, even ourselves, with mixed motivations, with the goal of bringing us to a place where we really have the right motivation, which is that we are here to hear God through his word and by your spirit begin to obey you, and therefore to have our character changed in amazing ways. And so I pray today that you would help us to examine our hearing. What kind of soil are we today? What kind of heart do we have? And we pray that we would be open to you, and we would be saying, even like a little boy Samuel did in the Old Testament, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is hearing." This is something that we can all do. We can all be good hearers. We can all have good soil, soft, tender hearts that receive the seed of your word. Help us all to be like that. We need your help now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, you'll notice here, he begins in verse 8, and he says that when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he spoke in a parable. Now, what is a parable? Well, a parable was when Jesus would take an ordinary occurrence in life, something everybody was familiar with, and he would throw it alongside a spiritual truth as a way of making a point. And so on the one hand, those who listened to him and had earnest and receptive hearts, they would get it. And the question you might ask yourself is, am I getting it? Am I better understanding who Jesus is? Am I better understanding what the Word of God is trying to say to me? And am I being changed? Now, when you go to seminary and you take a preaching course, many times seminary professors will say, well, along with your teaching, you need to give illustrations to be able to make things clearer. And so on the one hand, you can say that Jesus took parables as a way of making things clearer to those who had these soft, open, receptive hearts. But at the same time, I want you to notice something that may seem confusing and seems like it goes against that in a certain sense. Did you notice what he said in verse 9? He said this: "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables." Why? "So that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now, does that shock you a little bit? Does that seem like that's really counterintuitive? I mean, on the one hand, we say, oh, tell stories, give parables, so that people can understand better. But there's a sense, in which he does that. But do you notice that he's also saying that he gives parables in a certain sense to a certain kind of person to actually confuse them? You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, let me try to unpack it a little bit for you. Jesus is actually sifting the hearers. For those that come with soft, tender, open hearts, who want to receive God's word and obey it, they are given God's word, and then they are given more light. They're given more truth. But for those who come who really have no interest in receiving God's word and obeying God's word and following God's word, he says that actually his teaching can have the opposite effect. The effect of is that seeing, they don't see, and hearing, they don't understand. And I can see that you're still puzzled. I mean, and I was puzzled when I first thought about this. So what does he mean by this? I mean, for instance, let's say somebody meets you on the street and they say, oh, could you please give me directions to Tai Da? But perhaps you know in your heart that when she isn't really honest, that when she gets to Tai Da, she's going to go in the opposite direction, or she's not even going to go to Tai Da. That kind of person doesn't really deserve direction, do they? Now, here's another example. I heard a pastor say this as I was listening and reflecting on it, and he said, one time, he had somebody who came to him who was a skeptic. And the skeptic simply had said, Christianity amuses me. It seems it's kind of a source of humor to me. Could I make an appointment to come and visit with you and talk about it? And this pastor said, no. I have no interest in amusing you. You're not an honest seeker. You only come, in a sense, to make fun of Christianity. And so, therefore, I don't want to meet with you. And so, similarly, Jesus, in his teaching here, he is sifting out those that are good hearers of the word, those, as he said, have an honest and a good heart, and those who really have no interest at all. Because it's interesting, as you read the Bible, that there are people who respond to Jesus very positively. They're tax collectors, they're fishermen, they're publicans, they're lepers, they're little children, and he will just go the extra mile with them. But on the other hand, there are other kinds of people. There are stubborn religious people who are self-righteous, and they really have no interest in hearing Jesus. They have their own agenda. And there are people like Herod and others who want to have Jesus kind of come and perform a miracle for him. And he doesn't really give them the time of day. And so I hope that you see what's going on here. But the question that you want to ask today is this: what kind of a hearer are you? Are you a good listener? Jesus is interested more in good hearers than good speakers. Now, that's very humbling because, you know, I'm a pastor and I like to preach. Jason is a pastor. He likes to preach. We like to speak. Pastors are oftentimes full of themselves. They oftentimes like to hear their own voices. But Jesus says that actually he is more interested in those who hear. And so the question that you might want to ask yourself is, am I a good listener? Because if you are a good listener, if you're just an ordinary person that listens well, you actually are far ahead of the person who likes to speak. I am not by nature a good listener. And my wife is a much better listener than I am. Some of you probably realize that. And she's very attentive. She doesn't miss a beat. I'll many times miss all, I don't, you know, sometimes guys don't read the lines. They don't read between the lines. And I remember one time when my little girl Jenny, she was about 7 years old, and she was trying to tell me something, and she could realize that I wasn't keyed in. And I still remember she reached out and she took her hands and she put them on my face and she said, Dad, listen. Why? Because I wasn't listening well. And so Jesus is coming to you today and he's saying, can you listen? And not just hear the words, but to come with a heart that is receptive to me. Because if you do, you have the basic ingredient that is needed to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus. Now, let's look at the parable a little bit here. He describes three things in the parable. He describes seed. He tells us about a sower, that's someone who scatters the seed. And then he talks about soil, that is, different kinds of hearts on which the seed falls. Three things: the seed, the sower, and the soil. Now let's talk about the seed for a moment. I mean, on the one hand, the seed looks very insignificant, doesn't it? I don't know how they do it in Taiwan, but back in the States in the springtime, we would go down to a store and we would get these little packets of seeds if you were going to plant a garden. They were called burpee seeds. That's a strange name, I know. But you would buy these little packets of seeds and you would take them home and you would plant them in your garden. And if there was the right conditions, the right nutrients and the right water and everything, in a while you would see the little seeds begin to sprout. Now, if you would take those little seeds and you would just pour them out in your hand, they would look very small and very insignificant. A seed is a very small thing. It looks rather unimpressive and rather insignificant. But all of us who know anything about seeds know that seeds can become actually incredibly powerful. There's such a thing as acorns, and acorns can grow up to be very large trees that can crack cement and can stand against the force even of hurricane winds. Maybe you've walked out in the summertime and you've walked on sidewalks and you've seen seeds that have grown up, plants that have grown up, and actually broken the concrete. Doesn't look like it would have that much force. Doesn't look like it would have that much power. But it actually has great power. And the Bible says that the Bible is the seed that God disperses and it falls on human hearts. And it's very powerful. I mean, some of us, most of you, perhaps some of you, have relatives who lived during the days of Mao Zedong and the Communist Revolution, and everything was done to try to stop the progress of the church and to stamp out the Word of God. And he even had a little book. It was called the Red Book, and everybody was supposed to read the Red Book. And yet, even in spite of the incredible attempts to try to stamp out the Bible and to stamp out the church, what happened is that the church continued to grow. It actually grew more powerfully during those days than perhaps at any time in China's history. And there was a point in there where they actually produced little Bibles that were designed to look like Mao Zedong's Red Book. And little groups would meet together in little thatched villages and houses and under candlelight and read and reflect on the Word of God together. And it continues to grow very powerfully. I noticed even in the newspaper this last week that there's a church, I think in Beijing, where the authorities were not allowing it to meet. And there was a time back in the winter where on the New York Times it showed this church meeting in the snow in a public park because they had put them out of their building. And then they found another building and they recently put them out of there. And again, it was announced that they were continuing to meet, a church of about 1,000 people. Some of them were professors, some of them were students, influential people in Beijing. But that's always the way the Word of God is, that the more that people try to destroy it and put it out, the more it continues to grow. I one time heard about during the days of the Communist Revolution in Russia, where there was a guard in a train, and he saw a man reading a Bible. And so he immediately took the Bible and threw the Bible out the window. Later, years later, somebody went to that town. I don't know how they made the connection, but they found that a church had grown up. And you know how the church had grown up? Somebody found the Bible. And they began to study and read the Bible. Because you see, the Word of God is very powerful. It is the seed that, when it is allowed to take root, changes lives and communities and even entire cultures. And so that's the seed. But then it talks about the sower. And so who is the sower? Well, the sower is Jesus. And he goes out and he just throws out the seed very indiscriminately, very lavishly. He just goes out and scatters it everywhere. And then there is the soil. And the soil is the only variable. The seed will not automatically take root in the way that it is supposed to. It falls on different kinds of soil. And depending on the kind of soil, it either grows up and produces a crop, or it withers and it dies. And so what's he talking about here? He's talking about your heart, the receptivity of your heart to Jesus and his word. And so you might take the word soil and to just insert the word heart. He's saying, what is the soil that's in your life today? Or what is your heart response today to God and his word? So let's look at these four kinds of soil. And so you might ask yourself, do a little bit of self-examination as we go through them, and ask yourself, what kind of a heart do I have? Because he describes these four kinds of hearts. There's the seed that falls on the hardened ground, the seed that falls on the shallow ground, the seed that falls on the thorny ground, and then finally, the seed that falls on the good soil or the good ground. First of all, he talks about the seed that falls on the hardened ground. And of course, in those days, it was an agrarian society or culture. They had sheep and they had goats, and so they would shepherd would go out and lead the sheep and the goats over little paths. And after a while, these paths would become very hard. And so if a sower went out and sowed seed and it fell on that hardened ground, it would have difficulty taking root. It would just kind of bounce off. It would never really penetrate. Now the question is how long have you been coming to the church? And the question is has the seed ever penetrated in your life? I mean, you may come for different motives. And again, as I said, you know, we're glad for people to come with any motive whatsoever, because almost all of us, when we come to church initially, we don't come with the right kind of motives. Again, we may come to want to learn English. We may come because we like the social. We may come because there are pretty girls in the church. I don't know, there are pretty girls. And so God understands all of that. But if you come, even with your mixed motives, and it becomes nothing more than that, it may be because you have a hardened heart. And so how you say, well, how do you know if you have a hardened heart? Well, the question is, has it ever penetrated you? You say, what do you mean, has it ever penetrated you? Well, there needs to come a point in there when you come to church and you hear the Word of God, which is actually a dangerous thing, because he says if you hear the Word of God and you respond to it, you'll get more truth. But if you don't respond to it, even what you have will be taken from you. So we need to have a very serious approach to coming on Sunday morning and listening to God's Word. But the question is this, has the Word of God come to you in such a way so that you begin to feel, oh, this isn't just some kind of moralistic teaching. This isn't simply like reading a history book. This isn't simply just reading some good morals from some great philosopher and hoping that perhaps you can live in a more moral kind of way. But you will know that the seed or the Word of God is penetrating you when, first of all, it begins to feel like it isn't just simply just words in a book, but it's a person who is coming after you, a person who knows you intimately. And he begins to talk to you about your sins and your weaknesses, but he also begins to communicate to you that he loves you deeply, he desires you to be in relationship with you, and he wants to change you. C.S. Lewis, when he became a Christian, oftentimes used him as an illustration. He was a great Oxford professor. But he said it wasn't so much a sense of my seeking for God, it was a kind of thing of him seeking for me. He says it was akin to thinking about a mouse searching for a cat. He says a mouse doesn't search for a cat. And so similarly, there was a sense in which he was looking for me. He compared it to a chess match one time, where it was like he was almost playing chess with this cosmic God until he found that all of his escape routes were cut off. What was happening? The word, or the seed, was penetrating his heart. And it began to change him from the inside. Can you identify with that in some way? That it isn't just coming and having socials afterward with people that you enjoy downstairs after the service is over. It isn't about all these other things, but it's about a relationship with a living person who is coming into your life, wants to come into your life and change you. That's when you know when the seed or the word of God is penetrating you. There are people that come to church for all their lives. I see David out here. David McCrail, he grew up in a church, grew up in a church family, but it was only in recent years when the word of God penetrated him and changed him from inside. And I can share that with you because he shared that testimony with you on a Sunday morning a number of months ago. If you can't identify with that, it could be that you have a hardened heart. But you can come to him, even right now in this pew, and you can say, "Help me, Lord Jesus." Just begin to speak to him. "Save me, I'm a sinner. I have a hard heart. Soften my heart for Jesus' sake." And I promise you that he will. So that's the hardened heart. But then there's the shallow heart. And you notice that in verse 13. It says, "And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away." Now, this is the kind of person who comes to church and they begin to think, "Well, I'm going to go to church. I've got these problems in my life, and I want to hear about this God. Maybe this God can make my life easier, and maybe he will fit into my agenda." And so this person comes, and maybe initially they respond. They respond emotionally. Some places, in some churches, people will come forward and they'll say a prayer. And then maybe 6 months or a year later, you ask, "Where are they? They were here on this one Sunday, now we can't even find them." And the question is what happened to them? Well, the Bible says that they were actually shallow soil. If you have seed and it falls in rocky soil, and if there's water there, and if there is sunshine, that little seed can sprout up very quickly. But then, when the heat of the day, when the sun comes out, it can shrivel and die very quickly. This is the person who responds with emotion only. And they shrivel and they die quickly. Somebody said it like this: "They are not those who so much are sinners who are seeking a savior, but they are sufferers who are looking for a solution." And so the question you want to ask yourself today, and that is do I see myself as a sinner in need of a Savior? Not a sufferer, not somebody who's just trying to have God kind of fit into your agenda and solve all your problems, but a sinner who is in need of a Savior. That is the foundation for being good soil. But then he talks about another kind of soil, which is the thorny soil. So in verse 14, he says, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." And so what's happening here? Here you have a little seed that falls in among already established brambles and weeds and thorns and everything else. Immediately, the little seed has to fight for its life. It has to compete against all kinds of other things. And so you say, well, what are those other things? Well, he defines these things as the cares, the worries, and then the pursuit of money that in so many ways preoccupies people in both the East and the West. It's not that it's a bad thing to want to have money, but it's how you use it, and are you generous with it? But the seed that falls among thorns, these are the things that consume them. They are constantly taken up with the worries about life and making money and more money and their own name and their own status in the world. And their life is so cluttered that they never take time to ever ask themselves, "Who is God? Why am I here? Where am I going? What is eternity? Am I in need of forgiveness? If so, where would you find that forgiveness?" They never think deeply about these things. because their life is filled, it is cluttered with all these other kinds of things. Are any of you gardeners? Anybody gardener? You don't know many places to garden. There's one or two. There are a few gardeners here. It's hard to garden in a city, isn't it? Not many places just to go out and have a garden. Well, my kids were growing up, we did have a place for a garden. And so in the spring, my kids would say, well, Dad, can we have a garden? And I'd say, well, that's fine, but I'm not going to take care of it. You'll have to take care of it. Oh, we'll take care of it. No problem. You ever heard that before? It was a problem. So we went out and we planted the garden. And, I'd watch the garden. I didn't see anybody going out there weeding. And then we'd maybe go off on a week vacation, and we'd come back, and there would be weeds everywhere. We didn't do a thing. The weeds just grew up all on their own. And the little seeds that they had planted, you know, they were choked out in the midst of the weeds because there was all this competition for the nutrients that were there. And so how do you get to be the kind of person who has a thorny or a weedy heart, a heart, a soil that is just filled with all these other cares? Well, for most of us, we don't do a thing. It just happens, doesn't it? Our culture tells us just to be absorbed with ourselves. It tells us to, our parents tell us that the main thing, the only thing in life is to go out and make a name for ourselves and to make lots of money so people will be proud of us and parents will be proud of us. And so we go to the right schools and we work really hard and we make lots of money. But we're just obsessed with them. And pretty soon we wake up one day and maybe we have the degree and maybe we have the money and maybe we have the status. But our hearts are dead. We feel a great sense of meaninglessness. And so why is that? It's because our hearts, in a sense, are full of weeds. And the good seed of the gospel, the good seed of the forgiveness that comes only through Jesus and his death upon the cross, and the meaning that flows from that, has been choked out by all these other things. And as a Christian, you can allow that to happen, can't you? It's very easy, even as a Christian, to allow weeds to come up. We become so absorbed, many times with good things. And yet even these good things can begin to choke out the good seed of the word. All right, and then there's another soil. And this is the soil that all of us need to desire to be. This is the soil that we should pray becomes who we are. In verse 16, it says this, "As for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Now, what does this mean? It just simply means that, again, as we've said, this is a heart that's receptive, that hears the word of God and then says, "Lord, now help me to obey this. I can't do it on my own. I'm going to need the help of your Spirit. I need all your grace. I'm going to need God's people to come along beside me." And the person who receives the word of God daily by coming to the word of God in your own personal prayer times, who comes, you know, to church on Sunday mornings, as you are today, and listens and hears the word of God, who gathers in community groups to get strength from others, this is the honest and good heart. And what happens to that person is little by little they are changed. They become more like Jesus. Galatians chapter 5 describes the fruit of the Spirit and says that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness. And you become a different person. So that your parents or your roommate or friends that have known you for a long time say, "My, you are really different." I remember somebody who had a very dramatic conversion, and she went back and saw her old friends, and people hardly recognized who she was. Well, for some of us, it isn't quite that dramatic, but certainly over time, as you are in the Word of God and you're allowing it to go into your heart, you begin to be a different kind of person. In the last couple of weeks, there was a very notable Christian who died. His name was John Stott. And some people said that next to Billy Graham, he may have been the most influential pastor or leader of the 20th century. He was 90 years old when he died. And so he came from a church in London called All Souls Church, and they're having remembrances of his life. But during the week, Ken, one of our elders, called me. He was studying at Cambridge, and he knew about John Stott and what a great man he was. And he told me a little bit about John Stott. I knew some things about him. But he talked about a time when, even in his 70s and 80s, he would travel around the world to try to equip third world pastors to be better teachers of God's word. And somebody recalled he was in India, I think it was. That detail may not be exactly right, but he was in a third world country, and he was staying in a village, and he was staying with some others. And during the night, one time he woke up early in the morning, about 5 in the morning, and he got up, and he saw the shoes of some of the pastors that he was staying with. And he got up, and he quietly polished their shoes. And they were a bit shocked and taken back because he was this great man. And he said to them, well, he says, I can't wash your feet, but I can polish your shoes. And so there was this sweetness and Christ-likeness about him that had come over all these years of being exposed to the Word of God. But in similar ways, we may not be that great person, very few great persons, but we can become more like Christ by being responsive to God's Word. And so these are the four kinds of soils. But what are the obstacles to becoming good soil? Well, there are three things. There's the punctuality of the devil, there are the prejudices of the times, and then there are the pressures of the world. First of all, there's the punctuality of the devil. What do we mean by punctuality? We mean to be on time, don't we? We're not always punctual here. We can become more punctual. But the devil is always punctual. The devil is always on time. And so what does it say here in verse 12? It says, the ones along the path are those who have heard. And the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they do not believe and they are saved. And so this is the person who maybe, you know, again, they come to church or maybe they're in a Bible study or maybe they have a friend who has about them something of the character and the sweetness of Jesus. And they begin to say, well, maybe there's something here that I should explore. Maybe I should read the Bible. Maybe I should begin to go to a church and find out what Christianity is. But there's this little thought that goes through their mind, and then very quickly it goes away. They forget about it. And maybe by the next day, by Monday, they think, oh, well, you know, there's nothing really to it. And they've already forgotten about it, and they're already going down the pathway of their own self-willed living. And so what has happened? Well, the seed has been thrown out there, and it's begun to lodge in their heart. But very quickly, the enemy, and there is an enemy, it's called the devil, comes and he just quickly takes it away. And so the seed is never allowed to really take root. And so there's the punctuality of the devil. But there's also the prejudice of the times, and that is, this is, and in many ways, it's like the culture in which we live. It's kind of rocky ground that we live here in Taiwan. There's very little in Taiwan culture that would encourage us to be passionate followers of Jesus. And so, you know, we might have an interest in Jesus, but then the pressure or the prejudices of the times begin to come in, and very quickly we forget what we have heard. Paul Kong spoke to you recently, and everybody loves to hear Pastor Paul speak, and I've shared this with you before, but I asked him one time, I said, why is it that there are so few Christians in Taiwan? I mean, you go to China, there are many Christians. You go to Korea, there are many Christians. And so I said, why are there so few Christians as a percentage in Taiwan? It is growing, I can say, probably up to 6-7%, whereas it was smaller than that, and there's some wonderful things that are happening in Taiwan spiritually. But I'll never forget his answer. He said there are four things. There is the love of money. There is the idolatry of knowledge. That is, everybody wanting to get more and more degrees, to get more control over their life. There is the presence of traditional religions. And there is the lack of persecution. And he said if you take those four things together, it makes for very difficult soil for the gospel to take root. And so they're the prejudices of the times. And then thirdly, there are the pressures of the world, or the thorns that come up. I mean, again, we've already talked about it. The pursuit of money, just being taken up with paying the mortgage, or even just being preoccupied with technology. Technology is good, but sometimes it just distracts us all the time. And so there's a sense in which we need to turn off our technology, and we need to sit down and open the Bible, and take a pen, and when we come to church, to take notes as we're in the worship service, and then every day to read the Bible and to take a pen and a pad of paper, and then just begin to write out and say, God, speak to me through your word and begin to change me. But you have these things that we're up against, these things that would remove the seed of the Word of God from our lives. But then finally, how are we going to manage? How are we going to overcome all these things that are against us? Well, on the one hand, we can encourage each other. Because you see, Christianity is not a solitary existence. Hebrews says that we should gather together, and we should do it all the more as we look forward to the day of Jesus' second coming, so that we could encourage and challenge each other all the more. And so you can't do it alone, but we can encourage each other. When we get away from the Bible, we're not attentive and so forth. We can prod each other. We can encourage each other. All of us go through times where it's difficult to read the Bible. I've had times like that. But we can help one another along. But here's some practical things that I want to give you. First of all, get the pace right. What do I mean by that? First of all, ask yourself, are you a morning person or are you an evening person? And to have some time every day that you set aside to be in the Word. Now, I'll tell you, for me, what works the best is it's usually the morning. I like to get a cup of coffee, and I usually like to read a little bit from a devotional book by an old preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon. It's called Morning and Evening. But it just kind of warms your heart. There's one for the morning. There's one for the evening. I don't oftentimes do both morning and evening, but I read one of those readings most every day. And I can never read Spurgeon's devotional without having my own heart warmed to the truth of Jesus and the beauties of his word. And so I'll oftentimes read a little bit of that, and then I'll read some scripture, and then I'll have some prayer. And it doesn't have to be a big thing. I mean, if it's a hard thing, even if you begin with 5 minutes, 5 to 7 minutes in the day, that as you begin to realize that you're talking to your Heavenly Father, you'll likely want to increase that time. And then if you go from there and then take that into your day, you can begin what Paul Miller calls a praying life. We've been trying to get everybody to read Paul Miller's A Praying Life. Some of you struggle with prayer. If you haven't read that book, I'd encourage you to read it. Jason has a class that takes place every Sunday at 9:30 in the morning. It's a very practical thing about a family who just learn to pray about everything constantly. And we don't need to make prayer a big deal. I mean, you can just go out into your day and into your life, and you can just begin to talk to God. And it might be just simple, short little simple prayers. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You can just say the name of Jesus. You can pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know how it goes. It's right there in your bulletin if you don't know it. You can pray the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. The Bible says God is your Father, that if you're a Christian, you're trusting in Jesus, you are his child. And so you can just come and speak to him like a child does to their father. You can ask him anything. Pray about anything and everything. And so you see, if you begin to do this, you begin to be a person of the Word, you begin to become a person of prayer, and you become a child who is walking with their Heavenly Father. Do you get that picture? But you need to kind of get a sense as to your own schedule and your own biorhythm, so to speak. Would the best time be in the morning, or maybe for some of you it would be in the evening. But to have that time that you set aside to be with your Father and to open the Word and begin to read it and begin to listen to it. But keep it simple. Don't be overwhelmed by it. This is for ordinary people, ordinary Christians. And then the other thing, and this is something that we'll be encouraging and trying to profile in the days to come, and that is also don't just read privately, but find a group to read the Bible with. And so we're constantly trying to develop new groups. We're always trying to find new leaders. And so as we come to a new season of ministry, this is something that you're going to be hearing about. Because our goal would be to try to get every one of you into a group, because you will grow so much faster and the soil of your heart will become so much more receptive if you are studying the Word of God with other people. I'm looking forward already to the Wednesday night group that we have at Dr. Chen's house. It was a great group this last year. As the guys got together, and I've told about it, probably talked about it way too much, to get a meal and to get a beer and to open the Word of God up and begin to share our lives together. And I look forward to that group so much. It was so meaningful. It was so delightful. but I cherish that for every one of you. And I realize that sometimes when people go to groups, sometimes the groups work and sometimes they don't. And I would say if you've been in a group and it didn't work, you know, keep pressing on until you find the group that works for you. Or gather a couple of friends together. We'll try to give you resources to help you in that journey, because that's critical to help you to become the kind of soil that God wants you to be. And finally, in conclusion, you might say, well, why even bother? I mean, you know, again, you might say, I don't really care to read the Bible. And, you know, I open it up and I read it. And I started out in Genesis. And then, like the children of Israel, I died in the wilderness of Leviticus and Numbers. And I couldn't go any further. It was so hard to understand. There were parts of it that bored me and everything else. Well, sometimes we need to give you a plan where you read from the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Psalms, so sometimes our approaches aren't the ones that will work for us. But you say, why should I even bother? Here is the answer. Because it says that the seed that fell on the good soil, which is a picture of the good and the honest heart, what happened to that seed? It says that it grew and it yielded even so much as 100-fold fruit. And you say, well, what kind of fruit does that mean? Well, again, the main fruit is that you become a more Christ-like person. I mean, it would be a strange thing, wouldn't it, if you read the Bible under the power of the Holy Spirit and you didn't become different, if you didn't become more patient with other people, if you didn't become more sacrificial, if you didn't become more generous, if you didn't come to love God more and didn't come to love other people more. It would be strange, wouldn't it? But if you do it, again, with patience. I mean, again, somebody said that the Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. It's a long obedience. It's not going to take place overnight. It's going to be walking with Jesus and His Word for days and months and years. But I promise you that if you do it, this Word is so powerful. I mean, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the word for gospel is actually the word dunamis. It means dynamite. The gospel, the word of God, is dynamite that explodes in your life. And you can wake up someday and your husband or your wife may look at you and say, you're a different person. Your family may say, you're a different person. Your roommate may say, I don't understand you because you've changed. You've become a sweeter. You've become a more sensitive, a more loving, a more generous kind of person. I think one of the great things about summertime is you go back to see people that you haven't seen for a long time. And I saw many people, but there are two of them I want to just mention very briefly. One of them was a young couple that came to Christ during the time when I was pastoring there in Philadelphia. And they were a couple that came from a very, very wealthy background. I mean, she went to a very prestigious college in the upper Northeast, and she even knew some of the Kennedy family. She said that sometimes that Ethel Kennedy, who was the former wife of Ted Kennedy, would sometimes take her and their daughter to Boston Bruin professional ice hockey matches. So she had these kind of associations, but she didn't know God at all. And I remember the first time that I met her, she came to church, somebody brought her to church, and she said this. She said, I'm Jenny, and I'm a new Christian. That was the way she introduced herself. And there was one time when on Sunday morning, she brought some of those friends. She brought some of those Kennedy friends to church. It was kind of an overwhelming thing. And then they would hold parties where they would invite all their friends and their friends would come. And as much as they were able, they would try to share the gospel. They would do it winsomely and they would do it sensitively, and they still do that. But as I sat in their living room with their two children, Jimmy and Annie, this is what they said. They said, we can't imagine what our lives would be like if we had not met Jesus. We can't imagine what our kids would be like if our kids hadn't met Jesus. They could have had lives, you know, that from the world standpoint looked incredibly successful. They look very successful to people because they are. There are people that have been blessed with wealth and with personality and with beauty and everything else. But they would be the first to tell you that if they had allowed their lives to stop there, to stop with money and with beauty and with success and everything else, they would be empty. They would be dead. The best thing that ever happened to their life was to come to Jesus and receive Jesus and receive his word. And they've been changed. And I could see how they had changed over the years that I had known them, because the word of God had been allowed to have its effect in their lives. And then I met another boy. He grew up in our church. And he's a boy by the name of Drew Mahorick. And you can actually go, he's got a website. It's called drewmahorick.com. Or is it drewmahorick.org? And so as I talked with him, I said, Drew, tell me about your life. And he says, I'm going to Penn State, which is there in the center of Pennsylvania. And I'm a part of a college ministry group started by a guy by the name of Steve Lutz, a guy that I also knew. And he said, I love this college fellowship group and everything else. But he said, this last winter, he said, I went to Haiti. I said, you did what? I said, I went to Haiti. He said, well, why'd you do that? Well, I was reading about world poverty, and I was reading the Bible, and I was really concerned for the people of Haiti, so I went on my own. And his mom was sitting there, and I said, well, what'd you think about this, Marcia? And she said, well, it kind of scared me, but he went on his own, and he has a heart not only for the gospel, but for people that are poor. And he's a brilliant young man. I don't know what this young man is going to do. But it was just such a joy to see him and to see how the word of God had worked itself out in his life. And then as we talked some more, he talked about reading the Bible, and he said, oh yeah, all the time I also download the podcasts of Tim Keller and Mark Driscoll, and I just wanted to put my arms around him. I thought, this is a guy that's going to make an impact. He's a guy who's being changed by the word of God. Can you see that for your own life, that you could be changed? And you can be. You can begin to be changed today just by saying, Lord Jesus, I want to be a good hearer. I want to be a good listener. I want to get into small groups. I want to learn to read your Bible every day and to meet with Jesus as my brother, and the Holy Spirit is my guide and the Heavenly Father is my Father, to become the child that you want me to be. That's my goal for you. That's my goal for me. That's my goal for my kids. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us to be good, receptive soil. We're many times not good soil. We many times are not very responsive. We thank you that if we will just give your word just half a chance in our lives, that it will revolutionize us. It will change us from the inside out. May that be true of every one of us here. In your name, amen.